Good morning, and happy Sabbath. Again, if there are any who are visiting us today, we want to welcome you to Granite Bay. Very thankful that you've chosen to come and to worship with us. Want to welcome our friends that are watching either online or on satellite or Facebook or some other medium of social media. I was talking to one of our members, Santiago, a few minutes ago, and he just showed me that from our Sabbath school study this morning, there were 220,000 people that clicked on. That's incomprehensible to me, but that's wonderful. The technology that can take these studies and messages around the world. Our sermon today is one that you'll recognize the title. It's called The Prodigal Son. And it's based on a story that you only find in one of the Gospels. It's only found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. It's really a misnomer, because the story of the prodigal son, it's really a story of two sons, and the real hero of the story is the father and the father's love. It's probably more appropriately named the love of a father, because it's really not just focusing on one son, but one son is someone we can all kind of relate to, that he had a tendency to wander. You know, I read about a family in Virginia that was devastated when their beloved dog, a three-year-old Staffordshire Terrier named Petunia, disappeared from their Virginia farm around Thanksgiving 2003. Despite an extensive search, there was no trace of Petunia. But you can imagine their surprise when she suddenly turned up 2,500 miles away, not too far from here, in an animal shelter after having been gone for 8 years. Those folks were so happy to hear that Petunia was happy. They bought their dog a plane ticket and flew it back to Virginia. What would that dog say? How did it get so far? You know, it seems like there's something built into the nature of many creatures to wander. Sheep wander. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable about a lost sheep. It seems like things wander. Any of you ever found that missing sock? So how does it get lost between the dryer and the dresser? It talks about a lost coin. Inanimate things can get lost, and people get lost. People wander. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So why don't you join me? We're going to turn and look in the book of Luke, and we're going to study this story together, and we'll see how far we get. And it takes up, you've got the three stories, you've got the lost sheep, you've got the lost coin. Sheep knows it's lost, but doesn't know how to get back. The coin doesn't even know it's lost. The son knows he's lost, and he leaves on purpose. In verse 11, Luke 15, a certain man had two sons. You know, the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, and there are really two roads. There's the wide road to destruction and the narrow road. Jesus died between two thieves, one saved, one lost. Christ tells a parable about a father that had two sons, and he said, boys, you need to go work in the field today. And one boy said, Father, I'm not going. But he later repented and went. The other boy said, Lord, Father, I'm on my way, but he never goes. And then Jesus asks the question, which of the two boys did the father's will? And it was the one who first said, I'm not going, but he repented and he went. You've got these same two sons and their attitudes reflected in this story. Now the younger son, he comes to his father and he says something a little outrageous. He says, Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me. In other words, whatever I would normally inherit, I really don't have time to wait for you to die. You look like you're pretty healthy, but I want to get out of the house. So could you give me my inheritance now? So he does. He gives them what he asks for. He divides his livelihood among them. Now, I probably should mention that wasn't that uncommon in Bible times. They did not have the probate court systems that we have today, and sometimes if a father wanted to make sure his sons got their appropriate inheritance, they would take care of it while they were still alive. You realize King David gave the kingdom to Solomon while he was still alive. And so the younger son, though, he's a little anxious, and he says, please give me my inheritance. Now, normally the firstborn would get up to two-thirds of the estate if there were two sons, and the younger son would only get a third. The firstborn son always got more, and so, you know, they're sometimes the more responsible and they stay home. And he said, look, I'm not going to inherit the farm. I'll just be inheriting some goods. Let me have it. And it's not long after he gives it to him, he leaves, and he goes into a far country. You got to be careful what you pray for. You notice the father gives him what he asks for, even though the father knows it's not going to end well. Sometimes we pray for things that are not good for us. That's why the Bible says that when you pray, you should pray, Lord, if it's your will. Because sometimes we say, I want what I want. You've probably seen that t-shirt that kids might wear. I'm not spoiled. I just know what I want, and I want what I want when I want it. And he wanted it, and he wanted it now. You remember the children of Israel prayed, Lord, we're so tired of this bread. Give us quail. Give us flesh to eat. And God said, okay, you want quail? I'll give you quail. And the Bible says that the quail piled up 3 feet high all around the camp, and everyone was so happy that they could have a chicken dinner. That was desert chicken. But they ate quail until it made them sick. And there was a plague that went through the camp. Be careful what you pray for. You want to make sure and say, Lord, if it's your will. So the father gave him what he wanted. And not long after that, he gathers it all together. And he wants to go as far away as he can from his father. He can say that he wanted the blessings of the father, but he did not want the father. I remember they had an anniversary of Lyle and Eric Menendez. Do you remember that story? Two brothers that brutally killed their father and their mother. They were wealthy, lived in Beverly Hills, and they said that someone broke into their house and killed them. But in reality, they did it. And one thing that gave it away is not long after they killed their parents, they claimed someone else had done it. They went on a spending spree. They seemed to have no regret or remorse that their parents were dead. And they were seen around town living it up because they had their parents' checkbook. They wanted their parents' money, but they didn't want their parents. And we hear stories like that and we think that's horrible. But sometimes we do the same thing. We want the blessings of God, but we don't want God. We want everything God can give us, but we don't want a relationship with God. And that's what the son wanted. He wanted his father's hard work. He wanted his father's sacrifice. He wanted his father's blessing. He just didn't want his father. And so Adam and Eve, they wanted the tree that lives forever, but when their father came, they ran from their father. You notice God doesn't run from us. We run from him. And after he gets all these blessings, he goes into a far country. It says not many days after. He didn't leave right away. It took him a while to kind of liquidate and get it all together and get his, you know, he needed to get the Mercedes chariot and he wanted to go out in style. And he gathered all together and then he said, Dad, I'm leaving. Where are you going? I'm far away as I can get. And he went into a far country. He wanted to go where he could have what he always wanted, freedom. No rules. You know, I think it's interesting. I meet young people sometimes. I say, boy, I can't wait until I turn 18. I am so tired of mom and dad nagging me, telling me to do this and do that, trying to run my life. I want to run my own life. I am so tired of the rules. And so they run away and they join the Marines. So they can get away from all the rules. I'm serious. I've seen that before. I want to get out of the house. And so they go visit the army recruiter because I don't want anyone telling me what to do anymore. Everybody serves somebody. And so he goes into a far country. He wants to get away from the conscience bothering him. Doesn't want dad looking over his shoulder. Doesn't want that guilt. And you know, when I read this story, I need to tell you that I do personally relate to this story a little bit because I was a little bit like that prodigal son. I had a father, one brother, older brother. Brother was good. I was not. He stayed at home. He went to school, graduated high school, graduated college, and I ran away. And my father was in Florida. I went as far as you could go hitchhiking to California. I wanted to go to a far country and live the prodigal life. And so I sometimes relate to this. I thought, at last, I'm free. Nobody telling me what to do. I could do my own thing. And it's not all it's cracked up to be. And so while he was there in that far country, and he had a lot of money at first in his bank account, it says in Luke 15:13, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And the New American Standard Version says he squandered his estate with a loose living. You read the commentary of his brother a little later, it says he's wasted his substance with harlots. Now these were not the five wise virgins. But when he had money, he had a lot of friends. And in that far country, he just was spending it. And it's amazing how quickly you can go through your money when you've got your friends to help you. Did you know Mike Tyson earned a staggering $400 million in the course of his 20-year boxing career? $400 million. 2003, he filed for bankruptcy. How do you burn through $400 million and have nothing to show for it? You can do it. He had a lot of friends around him. Whenever he went out to celebrate, he had an entourage of friends. And his friends would frequently come to him and say, Mike, hey, look, you know, I'm having a little struggle. I wonder if I can borrow. And he said none of his friends ever paid him back. And he was very generous. And he passed it around. $400 million struggling right now to pay his debts. You've heard these stories before. Sometimes the IRS takes it all away. But I've heard Nicolas Cage has made almost as much as Mike Tyson's, and he's working right now to pay off his debts. Was once the highest paid actor. People think, oh, if I could just win the lottery. You ever read those stories before about people that win the lottery and a few years later they're actually in debt? They overextend themselves. A few cases they've been murdered by relatives. Money is often the root to all kinds of evil. He didn't get the, you know, the Bible talks about an inheritance that is hastily acquired can evaporate. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Proverbs 6:26, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Proverbs 23:19, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with the gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. We've all heard the expression before, a fool and his money are soon parted. And so he went out. He was happy to spend the money. It's a lot easier to spend it than to make it. And he squandered this inheritance. And he had a lot of friends for a while, but then in the course of time, in God's providence, circumstances began to change. As his bank account went down, the weather began to change, and the rain stopped coming, and a great famine arose in that far country. You know, that far country represents the lost condition. It's a long way from God. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. And it's not that he doesn't want to be near us, it's that we've fled from him. And during this time, there's a terrible famine. Now, do you know, sometimes God sends trouble to save. Did God ever send famines to his people to save his people? You know, we always hear about when Elijah prayed and it rained, but if you read in the book of James, it says Elijah prayed that it would not rain. When God's people began to give the credit for the rain to Baal, Elijah prayed that God would send a famine. You can read James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. So if you've got someone you love in a far country, are you supposed to pray that God will bless them? Do you really want them to be comfortable in their lost condition? I've had people come before to an evangelistic meeting. They said, Pastor Doug, I was feeling okay until I came to these meetings. Now my conscience is bothering me and I feel guilty about my sins. Would you pray that God would take this guilt away? I said, no. Not until you turn to him. Until then, I'll pray you're miserable. So if you have someone you love, family, child, and they are in a far country, you want to pray God does whatever he needs to do to get their attention. And sometimes that means he needs to send a famine into their lives. He needs to send want. He needs to send adversity. There's a statement in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 200. It's a beautiful book. The love of God yearns over the one who has chosen to separate from him, and he sets in operation influences to bring him back to the Father's house. Now, while that boy is gone, what is the father doing? How do you think the father looked when he saw his son walking off? And he kind of knew how this was going to end. You know, parents sort of understand the nature of their kids. And you know some of your kids, you give them money, they save everything. And then you got the other kid, you give them money, and it just runs through their fingers. And the father sort of knew when this son said, give me my inheritance. You know, if you're unfaithful with pennies, you're typically unfaithful with dollars. And he knew how it was going to end. But he thought, well, maybe this is what it's going to take. And as that shadow of the boy went riding away in his Mercedes chariot down the horizon, the father began to pray. And we don't know how long it was. It may have been years. And sometimes you've got to pray for your loved ones that are gone for years. But the father was praying, and God then set in operation events that would bring that young man to his knees. In the meantime, he ran out of money, and he started going to his friends. He said, hey, look, you know, I'm just having a little trouble finding work right now, and you got any work? Nope, sorry. But wait, hey, don't you remember I was your buddy? We partied together. I always bought the rounds. Well, that was dumb of you. Tough luck now. Not his friends anymore. You can read Proverbs 14:20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And so, eventually he joins himself to a citizen of that country who sends him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, you know, this story is an interesting story. It's got everything in it. It's got the boy who stayed. It's got the boy who left. It's got the father. It's got the citizen with the pig pen. That's the devil. It's got the father's house. It's got the far country. In other words, this story relates to everybody sitting here today in some way or another. It kind of covers the whole panorama. Do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. If you were Jewish, the very worst occupation you could ever find yourself in is taking care of pigs. Shepherds were pretty low on the scale. Lower still, a piggard. I think in German they call it Schweinhund. Someone who takes care of pigs was the lowest thing. Now, I have taken care of pigs. I never owned pigs, but I had neighbors that owned pigs, and I wanted to be a good neighbor. And they said, Doug, we're going to be gone for a few days. Can you milk the cows and take care of the pigs? And I'll tell you, it is an awful stench that rises from the pig pen. And you smell it a long way before you get there. You know, there's a couple of places where like Interstate 5 and some other roads go by a pig slaughterhouse. You know what I'm talking about? And you know where it is a long time before you get there. But to have to be in there with the pigs, feeding the pigs, and so desperate that even the pods that the pigs are eating look good. You've reached the bottom. if you were a Jew, you know, Jews and pigs don't get along. They said the worst thing you could be is be a dog and be a pig. 2 Peter 2:22, it's happened to them according to the proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And once the money ran out, he found out what was really going on in his heart. He was a pig pen in his heart. Now, I don't know if any of you remember that Charles Schulz comic. There was a character called Pigpen. Matter of fact, Luke, are you here today? Charles Schulz was your friend, wasn't he? Yeah. Pastor Luke used to hang out with Charles Schulz. And he had one character that I remember called Pigpen, who was just always seemed to take a cloud of dirt and filth with him and seemed happy with it. Have you ever met people like this? They're oblivious. Every family has one, it seems. to bring out the justification and sanctification in the others. This young man found himself in the pig pen. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And when he reached the bottom, and he saw himself salivating. Now, the pods that the pigs ate back then in the Middle East, they feed the pigs these carob pods, the large black pods. They actually have a chocolate flavor kind of thing to them. And but they did not appreciate them back then. They fed them to the pigs. And just to eat them without processing them, they're just hard. And he said he was longing after what the pigs were eating. He felt that gnawing in his stomach. You ever been really hungry? Fast for a while, and I've never been hungry enough to eat canned peas. I would probably gnaw on a carob pod if you gave me one, but I don't think I've ever been hungry enough to eat canned peas. But I've been hungry where I've eaten some things. They say to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There's a Spanish proverb, I don't remember how to say it in Spanish, but it said, hunger is the best sauce. Everything tastes better when you're hungry. And he started thinking, wow, what's wrong with me? Here I am, a good Jewish boy. I've ended up in the pig pen, and even the pig food's starting to look good to me. And you know, you get hungry, and you start to reminisce food. You know, what kind of culture are we in now where people watch others cook on television? You got channels where you just watch people eat and taste food. Can't smell anything over a TV yet, but you wait. I'll get the technology. And he's longing for that. He remembers back in his father's house that the ovens they had. Oh, don't tell me. I just stood in a dead spot. I thought my battery died. Sorry. He remembered the ovens back in his father's house and the like fresh cooked bread. They could smell it. And he thought, the servants in my father's house, there's leftovers when my father feeds the servants, and here I am. The servants eat better than I'm eating. You know, the father's good to his servants, isn't he? And he said, I don't know, what was I thinking? What have I done to my father? Here I went against all my father's rules. I lived an immoral life, a wicked life, drinking and carousing. I ran away from my father. I didn't really appreciate all the work and the rules. There was a reason for it. You know, it starts to make sense. And my father used to tell me, he said, you're going to be amazed. He says, you think I'm ignorant now, but every year that goes by, when you're on your own, I'm going to accumulate degrees. And you're going to think I'm smarter and smarter. And there was truth to that. Actually, my father was quoting Mark Twain. But he began to see, hey, you know, that hard work and that sacrifice and all the abundance my father had, it was because of his rules. The blessings that God gives his people is connected with his law. You cannot separate the blessings of God from the law of God. It's because of his love that he has the laws. So he comes to his senses. It says when he came to himself. You know what that means? He recovered from insanity. Do you know what sin is? Insanity. When you really think about it, Moses said there's two choices in life. On one hand, he said, I present before you life and good and blessing. On the other hand, you have death and evil and cursing. And then Moses said, choose life. Now, why would you have to ask somebody that? Why would someone ever need to be told, make sure you don't choose the death, evil, and cursing? But something about human nature. Sin is insane. They say that, I quote they all the time, crazy people use the words I, me, my, mine, and myself like 8 times more than sane people. Selfishness is a form of insanity. The son's odyssey of foolishness begins with him saying to his father, give me. It was all about me. And now he begins to think about the father and the father's house. He's coming to his senses. You know, I can think of another story in the Bible where this happened. King Hezekiah had a son. His name was Manasseh. Hezekiah was a good king. But he died before his son could grow up. And Manasseh, he didn't want his father's rules. He rebelled, and all of a sudden Manasseh inherited a throne. He was young. I think he was only like 8 or 9 years old, and he becomes king. And he's got all the money, he's got all the power, he's got all the wealth. And he lived a wicked life, and he turned his back on his father's God. And he began to follow all the wicked gods. And a lot of those pagan gods, worshiping those gods, was just plain old immoral. I won't go into it, but they had a lot of immoral practices. And Hezekiah just went deeper and deeper into sin, into violence, into persecuting God's people. He went pretty far from the father's house, killed Isaiah the prophet, sacrificed some of his own children to pagan gods. And God, in his mercy, God heard the prayers that Hezekiah stored before he died for his son. You know, I believe that some parents won't know their prayers are answered till they get to heaven. But Hezekiah, no doubt, had prayed for his son that he'd be a good king, that God would reach his heart. After years of Manasseh living a wicked life, the Bible says the Assyrians came and carried him off, and he was put in prison. And here you read in 2 Chronicles, listen to this, 2 Chronicles 33:12-13. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers. And he prayed. He came to himself, is what happened. When did he come to himself? In his affliction. Have you ever sometimes gone through a trial and you wonder, why is this happening? Maybe God is sending the trial to get your attention because he loves you and he wants to save you. Sometimes it's in affliction. He gets us. He came to his senses. He received his entreaty. God heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The boy said, there's bread enough in my father's house and to spare. You notice whenever Jesus multiplied bread, there's always leftovers. There was bread to spare. Jesus fed people and there were leftovers. Elisha miraculously multiplied bread and there were leftovers. Elisha multiplied oil and there was leftovers. God gives an abundance. You've read Psalm 23, my cup runs over. God's generous. Like my grandmother, there's always leftovers. And you can stretch them out. There's bread in my father's house. Now, what is that bread? You remember reading Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that is not bread, and wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. There is bread in the Father's house. This is a church. This is the Father's house. This is bread. Some people wander from the Father's house and they end up eating pig slop. And they find out they're starving. It doesn't satisfy. We get a lot of just beautiful testimonies that come into the various departments of Amazing Facts, and they have similar testimonies. They say, I grew up in church, and I got tired of all the rules, or something like that, and I got tired of the restrictions. I wanted to find out for myself what the world had to offer. And so they leave the Father's house. They leave the Father's bread. And they do their own thing. And you know, sin does have a certain amount of pleasure. If there was no pleasure in sin, nobody would be attracted. If every time you sin, you got electrocuted, you'd have no problem resisting temptation. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. It doesn't last. It's temporary. And then they say, I felt empty. I had my freedom, I had money, I had success. I've heard several testimonies like this. And once I had it all, I was empty. Matter of fact, Karen and I were with a friend this week, told us a similar story. And then they said, you know, I started watching the programs, or I started doing the Bible studies, and I found bread in the Father's house. And they return home. There is plenty of bread in the Father's house. There's bread enough to spare. If you're hungry in the Father's house, it's not his fault. It's because you're not eating. So he comes to his senses. He says, look, I'm going to prepare a speech. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, but I can't go home after what I've done. I've got to confess. I need to repent. I'll arise and go to my Father. And I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And, you know, we're not worthy. People often ask me, how are you doing? And I say, better than I deserve, because if we get what we deserve, we don't want what we deserve, do we? What is the penalty for sin? He confesses. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hosea 14:1-2, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away our iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we offer the sacrifice of our lips. You know, one of the things you want to do is, if you have a conflict with someone, if you've offended someone, it might be your spouse, it might be someone in the family where you work, it is appropriate to not just ask God to forgive you, but to ask them to take words with you, to apologize. It means something. Words are powerful. And so he prepared a speech. He says, I'll go to my Father. And he does that. He begins his journey, and it's a long way home, and evidently he's barefoot by the time he gets there. He didn't leave that way. He's probably pawned everything of any value, and he's wearing rags that have been exposed to a pig pen since they had been last washed. And he comes to his Father. But while he is still a great way off, his Father saw him. It's almost like he'd been scanning the horizon with binoculars. How come the Father saw him so quickly? Because he was anxious for him to come home. The thing supreme on his Father's heart was the son that was missing. Someone asked Susanna Wesley, she had like 19 children. Someone asked, do you love one more than the other? She said, yeah. The one who's sick until they're well, the one who's gone until they're home. And so the father was yearning for the son that had wandered. It turns out he had a couple of sons that were wandered just in different ways. So he comes home. And while he was a great way off, his father sees him and he has compassion on him. And he runs to him. I always think of that beautiful picture in the Bible where Joseph is reunited with his father. And here, I'm sorry, Jacob, with his father Jacob. And Jacob is limping because he's uses a cane. And Jacob is limping as fast as he can with his cane. And Joseph's running to meet his father. And there's that beautiful picture there in the book of Genesis where they embrace and they kiss. And it says a long time. And the father, he runs to his son. And as soon as he gets there, his son wants to begin his speech. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. The father interrupts him and he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Right away, he wants the son to know that you are accepted. You know, I used to think that when you repent, God puts you on probation. I mean, you've been bad for years, and now if you say you're going to be good, God's going to say, well, prove it. But that's not how he operates. God tells you, as soon as you come in sincerity and you repent of your sin, I will immediately forgive you. After Zacchaeus came to the Lord, how long before he was adopted? Immediately. God said, he is a son of Abraham. And when the prodigal comes home and he just repents, as soon as he says his first words of repentance, he's not even finished. As soon as Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone, God says, look, you're forgiven. Your sin is purged. And as soon as we come to God, isn't that a wonderful truth? I mean, you think, you know, I've been sinning for years. You mean you're going to forgive me as soon as I ask? Ask and you'll receive, the Bible says. Now, there might be a period where you learn some sanctification, but as soon as he comes, he's clean. But the Father says, you know, I'm going to bring out the best robe and I'm going to cover your filthy rags with my righteousness. That's justification. Eventually, the boy, I'm sure, got cleaned up before the party, and he put on a clean garment, and that's sanctification. But he received him just as he was. And the ring on the finger is not the text you're supposed to use to defend jewelry. The ring on the finger was actually a signet ring. It meant that you now have authority to sign checks. I'm giving you a credit card. They had signet rings back then. And I'm going to put sandals on your feet. You notice the Father doesn't reproach him. Now, how many of you have fathers that you get in trouble and they say, I told you so. Now here you come dragging back home again. You didn't look like this when you left. You left just very high on the hog. And now look at you. You come back and you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of us have had parents that say, I told you so. You ever have a mother that says, you know, if you kill yourself, don't come running to me. They love to say, I told you. Wonderful message. As soon as we draw near to the Father, there's reception. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. As soon as the Father saw him coming. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 Chronicles 28, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. We need to seek after God. You know, one of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:13, where it says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. As soon as the son came back to his father, when the father saw him coming, he ran to meet him. And as you make an effort to draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Any prodigals here today? And you know, there are prodigals that never leave home. Because as soon as the father gets back, he says, tell the servants, kill the fatted calf, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field. You notice that the boy is in the field, the younger one, but he's in the pig's field. He's in a far country field feeding pigs. The other son, he's in the father's field. Maybe he's feeding sheep, or maybe he's plowing wheat or whatever he's doing. But he's still not in the father's house. And he hears a party going on. And he drew near to the house. He heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants. He didn't go in. He called the servant out. He said, what in the world is going on? What do these things mean? He said, your brother's come home because your father received him safe and sound, and your father's killed the fatted calf, and everybody's rejoicing except the calf. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, you notice the father, the son, the older brother who stayed home, and he tried to be good, and he worked for the father. He is still outside the father's house. The father comes to where he is. Jesus came to where we are. He came into this world to save us. And he pleaded with him. He pleads with him face to face. God came to Israel face to face. And he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat. I mean, there's a little baby kid goat. They're little. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even claim him as a brother, this son of yours came who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. Now, let's stop and talk about this. Who is the older brother? Why is Jesus telling this story? It's interesting, only Luke mentions the story. Luke is the only Gentile writer of a gospel. There was a big problem back in the days of Christ where the Jews had real problems with the idea that the Gentiles could receive the blessings of the Father. That's why Luke is the one who talks about the poor beggar who ends up in Abraham's bosom in the Father's house, and the rich man's on the outside. You see, there's a lot of church members who are just like ancient Israel, where we think we're entitled. We grew up in the church, we do churchy things, we deserve eternal life, we give our offerings, we work hard, we feed the poor, and we have no relationship with the Father. We want the blessings of the Father, just like the young man. Notice what he says. Notice the words here of the older brother. If you were to circle it, he continues to highlight the I, me, my, mine, and myself. If I can only find it here. Well, it's in the Bible. I'll read it there. I had underlined it in my notes, but let me just go to it here. So the older brother says, verse 29. These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. There you got the criteria for insanity. So who's he thinking about? Was he thinking about the Father? Was he doing it for the Father? Was he figures, I'm going to get the inheritance. I'm the older brother. I got to stay here. I got to do this. But he also was not appreciating the Father. He wanted the Father's stuff. He wanted the fatted calf. He didn't want just the kid. But he didn't want the Father. And so the Father pleads with him too. The Father wanted to save ancient Israel, and he wanted to save the Gentiles. He wants to save those that are in the church today. There's a lot of people lost in church. Did you know that? I remember watching a program as a kid called Lost in Space. You can understand how you might get lost way out there in space. But a real paradox is the idea you could be lost in church. This boy never ran away from home, and yet he was lost at home. And the Father pleaded with him. He wanted to save both of his sons. And he appeals to his son. And he said, it's appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother, he said, this son of yours, he said, he's your brother. The Jews had to be reminded the Gentiles are also the children of God. They used to call the Gentiles the dogs. And they had no love for the lost on the outside. And he said, it's right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Father's saying, don't you love me? Don't you love your brother? Now, what are the great commandments? It's interesting. This is the last verse. Love the Lord, your Father, with all of your heart. Love your neighbor, your brother, as yourself. And the Father loves them both. Now, I don't know where you fit in the story, but this is a wonderful story. You know, I never realized, I ran away from home. I didn't like my father. My father was a hard workaholic. Don't misunderstand. I love my father, but I didn't like him. He was a military guy. He was in the Air Force, you know, his orders, the rules, and he came home, he was gruff. And I have to apologize to my kids because sometimes you end up being like your parents in spite of your best efforts. Have you ever noticed that? I gotta be careful what I say. Some of you are sitting with your parents. So I ran away. I went to a far country. I had an older brother, stayed home, went to school, worked for dad. And it wasn't until years later that I heard secondhand from someone else, you don't know how much it broke your father's heart that he never knew where you were. Because I never called. I was in a cave. He didn't know if I was dead or alive. He had just left. And they had no cell phones back then. They had no internet. And one time my father told my brother, he said, you've got to go find out what's happening with your brother. And he sent my brother, Falcon, who had cystic fibrosis. He wasn't well. His father said, he won't let me talk to him. He said, you go find out how he's doing. So for my 16th birthday, my brother flew from Florida to California, and he hiked up to my cave, which was very hard for him. And he brought me a flute that I still have today. He says, this is your birthday present. But really, he came, he says, Dad wanted to see what you're doing. My brother took pictures to show my father. Of course, some of them we couldn't show you because I didn't even have clothes on back then in some of the pictures. So Doug is living up in the mountains in a cave, and then my father wished he had never known what was going on. But it's interesting that God can bring circumstances into your life that'll turn you around. And he brought the bread into my life, and he brought me to the real Father's house. And he wants you to find that bread and bring you to the Father's house. Now, what is the bread? The Bible and Jesus said. Not only did he say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down. What will you find in the Father's house? You'll find Christ. What did the boy find when he came home? Did he find reception? He confessed. He was received. He said, I just want to be a servant, Father. Just make me a servant. He said, none of that. So you are going to be brought back 100% full-fledged as though you never left. Even if your brother over there is not happy, it's not going to affect your relationship with me. Any prodigals here today? Some prodigals that run away, some prodigals that stay home. You get lost outside the church, you get lost inside the church. Is it time to come to your senses? Have you discovered that the pig pen doesn't bring happiness? Only way you're going to have happy is by feeding on the Father's bread. And maybe you'd like to come home. This is a beautiful story of the gospel. It's all summed up in here. The Lord sets in motion events to try and bring us home. And he wants all of us to have a relationship with him. That's what the Father really wants. You realize that neither boy understood the Father. They just didn't know him. You know, what's eternal life? That you might know God. And the Father wants us to know him. And if you'd come and say, Lord, I want to know you. I believe you are a God of love. You know, Jesus, when he said, let me teach you how to pray, how did he teach us how to pray? Our Father. That was unique to the Jews back then, that they could address God as their Father. I mean, they had run into the concept, but Jesus always referred to him as your Father. He loves you more than any earthly father. More tender than most of our earthly fathers is our Heavenly Father. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us.